Shall we then pray? Father in heaven, we pray now for your blessing upon this time as we look to your word. Lord, your word is rich, and there is so much that we can learn from it. Tonight, as we look at a sermon that you yourself, Jesus, gave long ago, and how that showed that there are two kinds of disciples, Lord, we pray that you would enable us to be your true disciples. Pray for your blessing now upon this time as we look to your word. Be with him who speaks. Give him the words to say. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. And our text this evening is John 6, verse 60 to 71. But just to give us some context, we're going to start all the way back in John 6, verse 22. So John 6, and we'll start at verse 22, and then we'll read all the way through the end of the chapter. And remember, what you're about to hear is the very word of God. So beginning at verse 22, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then complained about him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And thus far the reading of God's word. Now, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there once was a man, a preacher, who came to a town proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And when this man first came to the town, many people liked him. They liked what he did. They liked what he had to say. They noted that he spoke with power and with authority. But then, as time went on, his words began to challenge them. It began to challenge what they thought of themselves. It began to challenge how they thought of salvation. And when it began to challenge them, it made them realize that they were going to have to change their thinking. But rather than change their thinking, they left. The people just left. A lot of people left. And it wasn't that it was just the curiosity seekers that departed. No, it was people who had been with this man for quite some time, people who had shown some level of commitment. Now, it's not that the message had changed, for from the beginning, the preacher had preached that salvation comes to us by faith, and by faith alone, and it's faith in Christ, and Christ alone. One was made right with God by faith. But when it became clear how this faith was to be acted out, carried out in the lives of the followers, and that it was going to mean sacrifice, then the people got uncomfortable. And that's when they went away. They left, figuring that they could go elsewhere to hear what they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear a message that would not offend them. They wanted a message that would not make them have to change the way they thought. Now, the man, of course, is Jesus, and the town is Capernaum and other villages in that area of Galilee. And we read about this here, this disheartening departure, in John chapter 6. The passage before us is a sober and somber passage. In our present day, we can read books and we can hear upbeat speakers about how we can make a church grow, how we can get more people to attend. And church leadership is encouraged to make the services seeker-sensitive. And pastors are told that they need to craft sermons that are not offensive. And that's the way to make the church grow. However, what we see in John chapter 6 is that there's not church growth, but after Jesus' sermon, there's a shrinkage in the number of followers. Jesus had been at a point where he was growing in his popularity. He had just fed the 5,000, and they were ready to take him by force and to crown him as king. But when Jesus presented this message, his bread of life discourse, or his bread of life sermon, the people heard it, and they started to find that Jesus' words were offensive. And it caused his followers to leave. It caused them to abandon Christ. Now, yes, there were things that they liked about Jesus. They liked the physical benefits that he would bring. They liked the way that Jesus helped them to get on in life. They liked the miracles that he performed. They liked the healings that he did. They liked the fact that he cast out demons. They even liked some of his words and how he spoke with authority. But when his words challenged them and offended them, then they walked away. And as I said, it wasn't the message that had changed, because Jesus had proclaimed all along that you enter the kingdom of God by faith. Many followers had the idea that works was also a necessary element in order to gain salvation. But Jesus' message had always been, no, it's all by faith. And this faith, Jesus teaches in John chapter 6, involved sacrifice. Sacrifice on his part, but also sacrifice for his followers. For he says elsewhere in the Gospels that if anyone desires to be his disciple, they must take up their cross, deny themselves, and follow him. Now, a commitment to that extent was too much for the people. They wanted the healings. They wanted the feel-good messages. They wanted Jesus, this Jesus of their own imaginations. But the message of laying down their lives and of being a sacrifice, that was too much. That was over the top. If that is what Jesus' message was going to be, then forget it. They would just as soon leave. They could find a better message somewhere else. That's what we see happening in John chapter 6. The bulk of the chapter is Jesus' sermon, that bread of life sermon. And our text this evening then is verses 60 to 71, the responses after that sermon. It shows us that this one sermon exposes two kinds of disciples. There are the false disciples and the true disciples. There are the rejectors and the receivers, the deserters and the disciples who remain true. And so as we look at the passage this evening, we'll divide the sermon into three points. First, we'll look at the offensive statements. Then we'll look a little bit at these false disciples. And then finally, look at the true disciples. So first, the offensive statements. Our passage begins by saying that when many of Jesus' disciples heard it, they exclaimed, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And Jesus knew that the disciples were complaining, and he asked them, "Does this offend you?" Now, what was so difficult about Jesus' bread of life sermon? Undoubtedly, it was not just one particular sentence that Jesus had uttered, but it was the entirety of the sermon that they had problems with. And so what were some of the things that he said in that sermon that they had such difficulty with? Well, one thing they had difficulty with was that Jesus was claiming that he was the promised Messiah. And he was not the kind of Messiah that they were expecting. He was not the Messiah of their imaginations. The people were looking for a Messiah who was going to help them with material benefits, a Messiah who was going to free them from oppression. It is because they were looking for this kind of Messiah that Jesus admonishes the people in verse 27, where there Jesus says to them that they should not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. And so the people then want to know how they can work the works of God to receive this eternal life. Well, Jesus answers them, and his answer shows that they have a flaw in their theology. For it is not by works that one receives eternal life. Jesus says to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Jesus was proclaiming that the people were to have faith in him in order to receive eternal life. It was not missed by the people that he was calling them to believe in him, for that is why they ask him to show a sign. That they refer back to Moses when Israel was in the wilderness, and how that when Moses was there, that the manna came down from heaven. And so Jesus, he continues to speak to them. He continues to give them hard statements. He claims that he is the true bread of life. Jesus pointed out that the manna that had come down to Israel in the wilderness was not the true bread of life, but that he himself was the true bread out of heaven. Now, why would the people find that statement so offensive? Well, let me give you two reasons. First, Jesus was saying that the people needed to look to him for their salvation. But they wanted to look to the law of Moses. They wanted to look to their own works. They missed the significance of the manna, that it was pointing them to the coming Messiah who would be the true bread from heaven. Now, another reason why they found it offensive was that Jesus said that he came from heaven. And that caused the people to start reasoning amongst themselves, "But wait a minute. We know this Jesus. We know his family. Many of the people had seen him grow up. They knew his parents. They knew Mary and Joseph. And now he says that he's come from heaven? Who does this Jesus think he is? So Jesus, he heard their grumbling, and so he explained further how he is the bread of life. The manna in the wilderness was meant to give nourishment for a time, but eventually the people who ate it did die. But the bread that Jesus offers will give life. It gives. And Jesus explained how the bread that he gives is his flesh. Now that statement really bothered the people. Jesus was telling them that in order to receive life, a person needed to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. Now, how are we to understand that? We'll get to that a little later in the sermon. But for now, just realize that these statements and claims that Jesus was making about himself were true. And what we see in this passage is that when people are confronted with the truth, two responses emerge. And so the first response to come out, we see, comes in this group of the false disciples. These are the ones who were following Jesus because they were in it for themselves. They wanted to see what they could get for themselves. They were in it because of the excitement of seeing the miracles, the healings, and the casting out of demons. They followed the Jesus of their own imaginations, thinking he was going to bring them power and he was going to free them from the oppression of Rome. They followed him for the material benefits that he would bring. They had not reached the point of profound dissatisfaction with their spiritual condition, nor had they grasped the seriousness of the sin in their own lives and their need for a Savior who would earn for them salvation. Now we see the same thing in the church today. People come to church for selfish reasons. They come to church wanting to be entertained. Perhaps it's by the music, perhaps it's by the preacher. They want him to be funny or to be dramatic. Some people come to church for a sensational experience or something that will make them feel good about themselves. They want the excitement of the moment, but when it becomes time for a commitment, that offends them, and then they turn away. They can go elsewhere and hear what they want to hear, and so they leave. That's what's happening in John chapter 6. Just the day before this, Jesus had fed the 5,000. He was super popular. They were ready to make him their king. Now one day and one sermon later, they're ready to leave him. They've had enough. They have heard the truth and they reject it. Now one reason they reject it is because they don't understand. The people are looking for the physical benefits that Jesus can give, and so they are taking Jesus' words literally. But Jesus says to them that his words are spiritual, and they need to be understood that way. And now another reason they reject it is because their pride has been hurt. Jesus has said several times in this sermon that it is not because of a person's choice that he can be considered a disciple of Jesus. It's not because of one's social position or one's nationality that one can be considered a believer. It's not because of one's own merit, one's own efforts, one's own works that a person can receive eternal life. No, what Jesus says, it's only those that the Father has chosen. It's those that the Father draws to himself. It is only those that the Father has enabled and to whom the Holy Spirit has been given who can receive eternal life. These are the ones who are able to come to Jesus and to believe in him. And now it's after Jesus makes this final point that many of his disciples desert him. They could not change their thinking. Their idea was that it was because of their own works that they would receive eternal life, that eternal life would be a reward for what they had done. They would not change their thinking to believe that you receive eternal life only because of the will of the Father, that the Father would draw you unto himself, that it was ultimately a gift of grace. And it was after Jesus made this point that the many left, and they turned away, and it says they didn't walk with him anymore. Now, those were the false disciples, but not all the disciples turned away. Thousands had left, but there was a handful, and among that handful were the chosen 12 disciples. And Jesus says to these, or he asked these 12 disciples and says, "Do you also want to go away?" And now it's clear how it's worded in the original language that Jesus is giving an open door for these disciples to go ahead and join the others in leaving him. Jesus is asking them, do they really wish to remain Jesus' followers? Have they really made up their minds? Are they ready to make a conscious decision to commit themselves to Jesus, no matter what the cost? Will they continue to walk with Jesus despite the fact that so many have left him? Even some who had seemed very committed? Well, the Apostle Peter, he's the spokesman for the group. And his answer shows that the Holy Spirit has been working in him. His answer shows that the Father has enabled them to understand Jesus' Bread of Life sermon. Peter's answer shows that it has been granted to them from the Father in heaven to believe. Peter responds to Jesus by saying, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter's response shows that they understand Jesus' words, that they are spirit and they are life, just as Jesus says in verse 63. Peter's answer shows that they understand what Jesus means when he claims that he is the bread of life, and that he understands what it means to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. The majority of the followers of Jesus took Jesus' words literally, but these disciples that remained, they understood that Jesus' words needed to be taken spiritually. They listened to what Jesus said in the entirety of that Bread of Life sermon. They listened to it, and then it came all together for them. Let me try to show you how. Jesus' words in John 6 can be difficult to understand. For if we take them in isolation from the rest of the context, then they're difficult to understand. They were difficult for the original hearers, and they can be difficult for us too. For Jesus says some things like, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, what are we to make of such phrases? I mean, that sounds like cannibalism. And that can't be what Jesus means. Can it? In the Old Testament, God forbade the Israelites from drinking animal blood, let alone human blood. So how are we to understand this passage? A good way to understand a passage is to look for words or phrases that are repeated. And now I know it was a long passage that we read. But did you notice a phrase that was used a number of times? Let's look at the passage again. Look at verse 39. There it says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day." Verse 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So what's the common thread so far? Jesus is speaking of people that he will raise up on the last day. Now, is he speaking of three different kinds of people? No. The people he will raise up are those whom the Father gives to him. They are the ones who believe in him and who come to him because the Father draws them to Jesus. The phrase is then used one more time, and that last time it's used in connection with what we've been talking about, of eating Jesus' flesh. Look at verse 54. There Jesus says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus is still talking about the same people as he was those other three times that he used that phrase. The ones who eat his flesh and drink his blood are those who believe in him. Notice too what it says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Now, normally we would think that a person's hunger is satisfied when he eats. But Jesus says it's when he comes to him. We would think that a person's thirst is quenched when he drinks. But Jesus says it's when the person believes. So coming to Jesus and believing in him are the same thing as eating his flesh and drinking his blood. The words of Jesus in John chapter 6 point us to the importance of coming to Jesus and believing in him. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches us the same thing. In question and answer 76, it asks, "What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood?" It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing, to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Thus, when Jesus said that people needed to eat his flesh and to drink his blood, he was calling them to come to him, to believe in him, and then they would receive eternal life. Jesus was calling people to come to him and to believe in him, and these would be the ones to receive eternal life. Peter's answer shows just what Jesus was talking about. For what does Peter say? That they have come to believe, that they have come to know that Jesus is the Holy One of God. They have come to know that it is by believing in Christ, putting their faith in Christ and Christ crucified, that a person receives eternal life. Peter made the connection between Jesus and his words. To partake of Christ means to come to him, to believe in him, and it means to share in his sufferings. Now we know that Peter was the spokesman for the group because he uses the first person plural. He doesn't say I, he says we. And yet Jesus knows that Peter's answer does not represent everyone in the group. For there is one of the 12, even though he still remained after that mass exodus of the rest of the people, there is still one of the 12 who does not believe. It's not only that he doesn't believe, but he's going to become a betrayer. And that man, of course, was Judas Iscariot. Now, Judas Iscariot, he would remain with the 12. He would just continue to go through the motions. He would even take on a role of leadership in that he took care of the money box. And yet, he was never a genuine believer of Jesus. He never truly surrendered his heart to the Lord. And so it was perhaps of Judas, or maybe the people in that mass exodus, that the Apostle John was thinking of then years later when he wrote in his epistle in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, he wrote, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not all of us." So in this Gospel of John, chapter 6, what we see is an enormous pendulum swing in the ministry of Jesus. The chapter begins with Jesus feeding the 5,000, and they want to crown him king. They want to take him by force and make him their king. But by the time the chapter ends, many of these supposed disciples turn their backs on Jesus, and Jesus is left with only a small number of followers. The reason that the masses departed was because Jesus' words offended them, and he was not the Messiah, the kind of Messiah that they were expecting. They could handle following the Jesus who was nice. They could handle following the kind and compassionate Jesus, the loving Jesus, the Jesus who went around helping people. They could handle the works of Jesus. It was his words that they found so offensive. His words called them to a reorientation of their thinking. It called them to commitment and sacrifice. The people did not want to embrace Christ in his suffering and death because they knew that to embrace him in this way also meant suffering and sacrifice on their part. They weren't interested in suffering and sacrifice. They wanted more of those miracles. They wanted those material benefits. They wanted their best life now. And when they didn't get it, they walked away. And so as we close, the passage prompts us to ask ourselves, where would we find ourselves? Who would we be following? Would we be with the many or the few? Would we be one of the false disciples or the true disciples? How would we see Jesus' words? Were they offensive? Or did they contain the words of eternal life? The good news of the gospel, beloved, is that we can have that eternal life when we believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus and in his word. In the chapter before this pivotal chapter, in John chapter 5, verse 24, there Jesus promises, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Hear his words then, beloved, and come to Christ in faith, and you will pass out of death and into eternal life. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, enable us to be your disciples, your true disciples. Give us faith to see that there is no one else that we can turn to. Give us faith to see that you alone have the words of eternal life. O Lord, when we hear your word, may it draw us closer to you. May it deepen our commitment to you. O Holy Spirit, work within us that we would not reject the word, but may we embrace it. May it change our thinking. May it reorientate us so that we believe and live by the truths in the scriptures. Lord, we know it is not by our efforts, but it is only through your work, the work of your Spirit in our lives, teaching us about the work of Christ on the cross, of how he did it all for us. Make us more and more like you, Lord, every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.